We're going to be in Hebrews, finish up chapter 12 this morning, and then we got one more chapter of Hebrews. And I want to title the message this morning is, Remember Who You're Talking To. Remember who you're talking to. Because, you know, we in our culture, in our society, in churches across America and around the world, a lot of times we forget who we're talking to, especially in our prayer life with God. You know, a lot of people think, he's the big guy upstairs. You ever heard that one? The big man upstairs, you know, my buddy, you know, and I'm going to fist bump God when I get to heaven. I'm going to get high. No, you're not going to high five him. You're going to fall on your face. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and see the effect of seeing the glorified Christ in John the Apostle's life, who had walked with him for 3 years. And it was a totally different picture of Christ, what he saw. Look what happened to John. No one's going to high-five him. No one's going to fist bump him. And a lot of times we have a high view of self and a very low view of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, because we need to have a high view of God and a low view of man, okay? We need to stop focusing so much on the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I, and remember that we serve an awesome God who loves us, and He is gracious and kind and merciful and always there for us. He always hears our prayers, but it's just like in C.S. Lewis's book, He's not safe. He's a holy, righteous God, a consuming fire, and we're going to talk about that. And a lot of times we forget that, and we have kind of a lackadaisical attitude about God. We need to remember who He is. Amen? We need to remember who He is and not treat Him with such a casual attitude a lot of times. And that's what we're going to be covering this morning, because remember the last time we were in Hebrews in chapter 12, we were talking about the two mountains. We talked about Mount Sinai, where when God spoke to the Israelites, the whole place shook. There was a whole lot of shaking going on. And they were absolutely terrified, especially hearing His voice and the smoke and the lightning and everything else that went along with it. But we talked about those two mountains, Mount Sinai, and also we talked about Mount Zion, that heavenly Jerusalem. And I mentioned the last time that we need to once in a while look at Mount Zion and remember who God is. And without Christ, without Jesus Christ, we're stuck at Mount Sinai. Or like I like to call it, Mount Cyanide, because the law will kill you, right? That's where people who don't know Christ, that's where they're stuck at. But we've seen the importance of Mount Sinai, the law that was given, because the gospel makes absolutely no sense without the law. You have to have law to have the true gospel. And the law shows us our need for a Savior. The law is a tutor, a teacher, to show us our need for Jesus Christ, to show us our depravity, to show us that we can't keep the commandments of God. We can't keep the 613 commandments the Israelites had. We can't keep the Ten Commandments or the moral law of God. We can't. And unless you can keep those Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, you need a Savior, and I need a Savior. We don't fall under the ceremonial law, but those moral laws are still in effect. But we can't keep them. And I've mentioned time and time again, Adam and Eve were given one command, don't eat from the tree, and they couldn't keep the one command. But we blow it every time with God's moral law, so we needed a Savior, and that was the whole purpose of the law that was given at Mount Sinai. So once in a while, it's a good thing to kind of go back to Mount Sinai, not to stay there, but to remember what was done at Mount Sinai, and to look at the mountain we have right now as believers in Christ, Mount Zion. God's grace and mercy. But with that being said, we still need to remember who God is. Who He is. He's righteous and He's holy and He's just. And we need to remember that. We forget that sometimes. We forget that He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus or a cosmic slot machine where we can pull the arm and get what we want, or that God will give us everything we want and give Him our Christmas list, and that's all we're concerned about. But that's what we're going at this morning, is we want to talk about the majesty of God. We want to talk about His awesomeness, His power, His holiness, especially His holiness, because that's what we need to remember. We serve a righteous, just, holy God. He loves us. He's kind. He's merciful. But when you're talking about His holiness, It's not safe. It's a consuming fire. And for those who don't know Jesus Christ, they've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they need to be afraid, very afraid. Because God is the only hope they have. Jesus Christ is the only hope they have. Have I encouraged you already? This passage here, it can be a very solemn passage, but it can also be a very encouraging passage for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ Jesus, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, you need to put your listening ears on. We talked about this yesterday at the men's retreat. You know, Jesus is always talking about, he who has ears, let him hear. I see most everybody in here has two ears, right? Unless you've been in the ring with a Mike Tyson. You might only have one, right? But all of us have two ears, which means we need to listen, because when I start reading God's word here, this is God's word. It's as if God, not saying I'm God, but it's as if God is speaking to each and every one of us. So this is important this morning, especially if you don't know Jesus Christ. And I pray if you don't know Jesus Christ, that when you leave today or before you leave today, you'll put your faith and trust in him. Because I'm telling you right now, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. None of us is guaranteed this afternoon. None of us is guaranteed to make it through the sermon. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to put your faith and trust in him, because he's your only hope. He is, and I'll hammer that to death. He is your only hope. And you'd better know Jesus Christ, because you're not guaranteed this afternoon. And that's as lovingly as I can put it. You need Jesus Christ if you don't know him. So look at this passage here. I'm going to read the passage, get the context and the flow, and then we're going to unpack it and pick it apart and look at it, okay? Okay, after looking at the context here, we were out at Mount Sinai and then Mount Zion here. Verse 25, the writer to the Hebrews says, "See that you do not refuse him," talking about God, "do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth," talking about at Mount Sinai, okay, "much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." He's arguing from the lesser to the greatest here. God speaking on earth and now speaking from heaven. We need to listen. We need to listen. Verse 26, "whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying," and this is out of Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, what he's going to quote here, "yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." He shook Mount Sinai. Next time God comes back to shake everything up, he's going to shake the heavens as well. Like I said, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. When Jesus Christ returns, God's going to wrap it all up. He's going to wrap it all up, just like a scroll, just like a blind on the window. He's going to wrap it all up. And he's going to create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Okay? So that's out of Haggai chapter 2. "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Verse 27. "Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken," those temporary things in this world, not eternal things. Eternal things can't be shaken. Everything that's in this world that's created, it can be shaken. Our health, our bank account, our job, the economy, governments, the White House, everything can be shaken that's temporary in this world. Everything that's eternal cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. "So now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made," those created things, "that the things which cannot be shaken may remain," those eternal things. God can't be shaken. Our salvation, our inheritance in heaven, those things cannot be shaken. Those things are eternal. Verse 28, "therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace," or let's give gratitude or thanks, "by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." That's how he ends chapter 12. And we need to remember that. He's a consuming fire, which for the believer, we don't have to dread. Okay, he'll use fiery trials to refine us, to purify us. But for the non-believer, there's a place called the lake of fire. This is why this is so serious. And this is why we need to have an urgency about sharing the gospel. This is serious stuff. He ends it with, "our God is a consuming fire. He is righteous and just and holy." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord God, it can be solemn. It can be scary, Lord, but Father God, for the believer, it's not, Lord. For the believer, Lord, it reminds us of how holy you are and how righteous and just you are, Lord. But Father God, it can be encouraging for the believer. So Father God, I pray this morning, Lord God, that you use this, Lord. Help me to rightly divide your word, but use this passage, Lord. If there's any in here this morning, speak to their hearts if they don't know Jesus Christ, Lord. And Father, make them one of yours. Adopt them into your kingdom, Lord. Make them one of your kids, Lord. And Father God, for us who are Christians, believers in Christ, Father God, just use this to remind us to always keep our eyes on you, keep our focus on you, to always focus on the cross. And Father God, help us to live those godly, holy lives that you want us to live, Lord. Father God, I fall so short sometimes. And Father, my desire is to be more holy. So Father, help us, Lord, this morning. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pick this apart here and look at it. You know, there's a lot of things that we do fear. Hearing people talk all the time, especially during this election year, there's a lot of fear going on. And the thing is, we have to keep in mind, and I've mentioned this before, we don't need to get uptight about what's going on in November. Whoever gets in office, if it's your guy or your gal, or if it's not your guy or gal, the bottom line is God puts them in that position. God allows them to be in office. And God expects us also, who is it? Now hear my heart on this. Whoever's in office, if it's not your guy or your gal or whoever, the bottom line is we need to pray for them. Can I say that again? We need to pray for them. And we need to pray for everyone else that's in Congress, everyone else that's in government. We need to pray for our leaders. Our leaders here in Maine, we need to pray for them. Instead of getting bent out of shape about what they're doing or what they're not doing, we need to be praying for them. God put them there. You know, when Paul in Romans chapter 13 was talking about praying for our leaders and respecting that position, all right? You may not respect the person. We need to respect the position. But who was in power? Nero was in power. A bad guy, all right? Putting Christians to death, lighting Christians on fire to light his gardens when he rode naked in his chariot through his gardens. He was a bad guy. And Paul was saying, respect Nero's position, pray for Nero, pray for the government. That was back 2,000 years ago in Paul's day. And Nero, I tell you what, we've never had a president that's been like Nero, okay? So if Paul was praying for the government leaders back then, how much more should we pray for our government leaders today? So don't get wrapped up with what's going to happen in November. Go out and vote. That's a privilege we have. But let's don't get uptight about what's happening, because the world is watching to see how we're going to handle it. But I hear so many people talking about the things they're fearing today. You know, what's going to happen to the economy? God's still in charge. What's going to happen to my job? God's still in charge. God's still in control. He's not off the throne. He hasn't abdicated the throne. No, he is still in control. Some of the other fears, fear of earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, all these natural disasters. God is still in control. And sometimes he will use those type things to shake up the world. But he's still in control. He's still in control. The fear of terrorism, that's a big one, especially with what's going on in the Middle East right now, especially because our borders are open. You don't know who's coming across. But God's still in control. Have I made my point? God's still in control no matter what happens? All these fears can incapacitate us. It can paralyze us. But we have to keep our eyes on the cross. We have to keep our eyes on God and realize who's in control. It's not governments. Governments are shaky. They fall apart all the time. Rome, the most powerful government in the world 2,000 years ago, Rome's gone. The Empire of Rome is gone. Greece, it's gone. America may be gone. I don't see anything about America being in the Bible. Any government can topple, and we are doing some of the same things, many of the things, if not all the things, that Rome was doing. We're a picture of Rome. But he's still in control. And we need to remember that. One thing that we're lacking regarding fear is the fear of the Lord. We're lacking that. A lot of people have taken the Lion of Judah and they've defanged him and declawed him and basically made him into a domesticated pussycat or house cat. That's what they've done. They forget who Jesus Christ is. He came as the suffering servant. He came to save us from our sin. But next time he comes back, he's coming back as roaring Lion of Judah. He's coming back to a Christ-rejecting world. And his wrath is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. We need to get the gospel out. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ because he's the only hope that any of us have. But we're lacking in the fear of God, the reverence of God, the awe of God. We're forgetting who he is. We forget who we're talking to. And we need to remember that. Jesus was very clear about the fear of God when he said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him," talking about God, "who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's who we need to fear. That's who we need to fear. Not man. The fear of man brings a snare, right? It does. How often do we fear man and we forget about fearing God? We need to fear God rather than fearing man. So let's go ahead and jump in here and pick this apart here. Remember, we had warnings. The book of Hebrews has five warnings. And we get the last one here in chapter 12, verses 25 through 29 is the last warning here. But as I mentioned at the beginning, this warning, this solemn passage, this very serious passage can also be a sense of encouragement as well. So look at verse 25. The writer says, "See that you do not refuse or reject him," talking about God, "who speaks and is speaking right now. For if they," talking about the Israelites at Mount Sinai, those in the Old Testament, "if they did not escape who refused him," they refused to listen to God. That got them in a whole bunch of trouble, didn't it? Refusing to listen to God. In fact, them refusing to listen to God, God had them do another 40 laps around Mount Sinai. The longest funeral march in history. People were dying, that first generation were dying, carcasses out in the desert, out in the wilderness, they were dying every single day. But that was the longest funeral march in history. That whole generation died out there in the wilderness because they didn't listen to God. They didn't believe God in his word, and they didn't listen to God. They rebelled against God. And we see that all through the Old Testament. The Israelites, everything was going great for a while, and they promised God that they would obey him, right? How long did that last? You know, that little gold calf incident that went on right after the Ten Commandments were given. They didn't. They kept rebelling against God. Things would get better after God spanked them. Then it went right back to rebellion again, just like a roller coaster. The same thing. They didn't listen to God's word. And that's what he's saying here in verse 25 here. They did not escape those who refused him, refused to listen to him. They rejected him. Did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth at Mount Sinai. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. We have got more light right now than they had back in the Old Testament. We've got the entirety of God's word. And the ones with more light are going to be held more accountable. The more light you have, the more accountable you're going to be. That's why I mentioned months ago that I'm probably going to be the most hated person in the world along with the elders, because when we share the gospel with a non-believer and that person hears the gospel, now they're accountable. They've heard the gospel. They can't stand in front of God and said, "I never knew." They can't give excuses. They've heard the gospel. The more light we're given, the more accountable we are. They heard God speak at Mount Sinai. We've got God's word, 66 books of it. We've got a lot more light than they had. We're going to be held more accountable. And if you're in here this morning, and when you leave here today, you're going to be responsible for the lights you've been given or you're going to be given. But we're more accountable regarding the amount of light we've been given. And we've been given a lot of light, more so than what they had in the Old Testament. He speaks, he warns from heaven. God still speaks. God is not silent. One thing to be careful with, I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, you know, "God spoke to me." Be careful with that. How does God primarily speak to us? in His Word, right? I've never heard an audible voice from heaven speaking to me. Maybe I'm an anomaly or whatever, but I've never heard God's audible voice speak to me. He speaks primarily to us through His words. I'm not going to put God in a box. I'm just saying primarily He speaks through His word. But I've had people come up to me before and said, hey, you know, God spoke to me through a dream. You know what? I can't discount that. All I know is primarily He speaks to us through His word. And that's why we need to be in this word to find out the heart and mind of God. We need to be in His word daily, not just a Sunday thing. Don't expect for me to feed you just on a Sunday or the elders or somebody else, and then all of a sudden you're not fed the rest of the week. Because we're responsible for feeding ourselves, right? I can't follow you home after a Sunday and spend the whole week with you going over the Word of God with you. We need to be responsible to get into the Word for ourselves and feed ourselves. Not come in here for a 45-minute, maybe 45-minute plus sermon, and expect for that to be okay for the rest of the week. No, you're going to be lethargic. You're going to be malnourished. We need to feed ourselves, okay? We need to feed ourselves. But God still speaks. If we reject God's voice in His word, if we reject His word, if we reject His moral law, if we reject Jesus Christ and His gospel, then He's going to reject us. And the ones who reject Him, I talked about a Christ-rejecting world during the Great Tribulation. Those are the ones that reject Him. The ones that receive Him during the Great Tribulation, they put their faith and trust in Him, they're going to be beheaded by the Antichrist. All right? The time to accept Jesus Christ is right now. Today is the day of salvation. That's what God's Word says. Today, not tomorrow, not next week. Don't put it off if you don't know Jesus Christ. I put it off for a long time. I had people sharing the gospel with me, Daryl Levitz, Dave Reif, a whole bunch of people sharing the gospel with me, and I always had an excuse, I'm not ready yet, I'll wait till next week, or next year, or I'll wait on my deathbed. That's a very bad plan. That's a very bad plan to say you're going to wait on your deathbed, because you don't know if you're going to be coherent. You don't know. But that's a very bad plan to say, I'm going to put it off and put it off. Because what happens when you put it off and put it off and put it off, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. God spoke to Pharaoh loud and clear. And what did Pharaoh do? He kept on rejecting God and His word. And his heart got harder and harder and harder. And God fixed that heart in a hard condition. But God spoke loud and clear. The longer we put off the gospel, the longer we put off putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the harder our hearts get. But God is speaking today through His word. He was speaking from Mount Sinai. What did they literally hear God speaking from Sinai? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It says these words, talking about the Ten Commandments, the Lord spoke to you all. Moses saying these words, the Ten Commandments, the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and a thick darkness with a loud voice. And He's speaking today with a loud voice as well. Do not reject My Son. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to Me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Yeah, they heard His voice. And God is still speaking today. He's speaking from heaven. He's speaking in His word. Don't reject His voice. Don't reject what He's saying. He's spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, back in chapter 1. Andrew alluded to this earlier. Back in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God's still speaking. He's still speaking. He speaks through His words. The Holy Spirit will also impress upon our hearts the message He's trying to get across. Are we listening? He who has ears, let him hear. Are we listening? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit's promptings? He's there. We just don't listen sometimes. We don't listen. Look at verse 26. Whose voice, talking about God's voice, then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That's from Haggai chapter 2, which I talked about earlier, primarily verse 6. But let me read to you Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 22. It's just talking about the day of the Lord when his wrath is going to be poured out on the world, all right? Listen to this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, once more I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and dry land, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Governments are going to fall. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. That's what happened to our friend Pharaoh, pursuing the children of Israel. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Again, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. There's going to be earthquakes like we've never seen before. My first encounter with an earthquake, I was in Misawa, Japan back in 1975. And I just worked a mid-shift, so I was in bed that morning trying to get some sleep. And I thought I was dreaming, but my bed was moving across the floor. And Japan was infamous for earthquakes. In fact, in front of our dormitory, there was this long, deep ditch from an earthquake they'd had back in the early 60s. It was my first time through an earthquake, but I thought I was dreaming. And that was just a small little tremor moving me across the floor. I can't imagine some of these other earthquakes that are destroying entire cities. But when God comes back, there's going to be earthquakes like we've never seen before. Stars are going to fall out of the sky. He's going to shake the heavens just like the Bible talks about shaking a fig tree and those figs, those ripe figs falling off that fig tree. Stars are going to be falling out of the sky. There's going to be a lot of shaking going on, not only of the earth, but also the heavens. And he's going to create a new earth and a new heaven. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. But there's a whole lot of shaking that's going to be going on. Look at 2 Peter. God's going to wrap everything up, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to start with verses 5 through 7, then 10 through 13. But look at 2 Peter 3, starting with verse 5. For this they, talking about scoffers, those who ridicule our faith, those who make fun of God, the evolutionists, the atheists, all right? For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Talking about the flood, right? They forget the flood. They forget that God sent judgment on the earth back during the flood. Next time it's going to be by fire. So they forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of God, are reserved for fire. No more floods. God sent the rainbow. You know the story, but no more floods. The next time, it's fire. Things are going to heat up. You know, Al Gore used to always talk about global warming. This is true global warming. Okay? That's going to be true global warming. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look at verse 10. He's going to wrap it all up. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be all burned up. After Jesus comes back, he does his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. After that, God is going to wrap it all up, create a new heaven, new earth. He's going to give us the eternal kingdom after that. But this stuff's going to happen after a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Everything's going to be done away with, wrapped up. Noisy, shaken. It's not going to be a good time. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That is hot. That is hot. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what I'm looking forward to. No more sin. No more presence of sin. No more opportunity to sin. That's what I'm looking forward to, the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, talking about when the sixth seal is opened, all right? Listen to this. John says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, the rich and famous, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of who? The Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. He's not coming back as a suffering servant. He's coming back as a roaring lion of Judah. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? No one. No one. Look at verse 27. Now this phrase or expression back here in Hebrews 12, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, talking about the created things, that the things which cannot be shaken, those eternal things, may remain. And again, all the created things are going to be shaken. All the eternal things are not. Our salvation, our God, our inheritance, Jesus Christ, our Savior, all those eternal things, our heavenly kingdom, can't be shaken. God is our rock, our refuge, our fortress, our mighty fortress. He can't be shaken. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All this other stuff around here, don't have your faith in your bank account or your job or your abilities or your skills or anything else. All that stuff is going to be shaken up and done away with. Put your faith and trust in those eternal things, the things of God. Look at verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, or let us offer God thanks, worship, and gratitude, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, or with awe. Grace, that undeserved, unmerited favor that God gives every one of us. But it's also talking about, this word here is talking about giving thanks to God as well. Your translation may say giving thanks to God, or being thankful is basically what it's talking about. But so we can serve God acceptably. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. That's how God wants his people. He wants us holy, separate for him. That's why that progressive sanctification, we're becoming more and more and more holy. You know, holiness is so important to God. We never see the angels saying, love, love, love. It's always, God is holy, holy, holy. And God wants us to become more holy. And that's where that progressive sanctification comes in. Because none of us are made perfectly holy at one shot. We're still a work in progress. So we need to be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we can't serve God if we're thankless. We need to be a thankful people. You know, discontentment is the battery acid that's thrown on the Christian soul. It eats away everything. We need to be thankful each and every day for what God has given us. You can't really serve God unless you're thankful. It won't work. We have to be thankful people. We have to keep our eyes on what God has done for us and also keep our eyes on the cross. But we need to be thankful people. And he talks about here about being reverent. Again, when we pray to God, when we think about God, we need to remember who we're talking to. We need to give him the honor and respect that is due him. Reverence and with awe. And then it talks about this godly fear here. this godly fear. It's not talking about the kind of fear where we shrink back and we're in absolute terror all the time. That's not what he's talking about as far as Christians go. If you're not a Christian, yeah, you need to shrink back in fear. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, your next stop is not the cemetery. Your body is going to go in the ground, but your soul is going to live forever somewhere. It's either going to be living forever in heaven or in a place called hell. And a lot of people don't like to talk about hell, but Jesus did. And it's in God's word, so we're going to talk about it because it's very real. I don't want to give someone a watered-down gospel where they feel like they could give their life to invite Christ into their life. You don't invite Christ. Christ invites you. You don't seek after Christ. The Bible says no one seeks after God. God draws you. God draws you. And I get so tired of hearing these invitations about God has a wonderful plan for your life. Just ask Jesus into your heart. He may have a wonderful plan for you, but there's going to be some tough times through that as well. But God wants us to be holy. And he'll use those tough times sometimes to mold us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. He'll do that. But godly fear, okay? Listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning or the launching pad of wisdom or knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's only two kinds of people in the world. Those who fear God and fools. That's how I read this. Two kinds of people in the world. Whether you want to say those who fear God and fools, or you want to say those who receive Christ and reject Christ, or if you want to say God's children and children of the devil. The Bible talks about that as well. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. That's what the Bible says. Take it up with the one who wrote it. It's not my opinion, it's what his word says. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The bottom line, where the rubber meets the road. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Brothers and sisters, God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from God. We might think we've gotten away with something, but everything done in the dark is scandal in heaven. We get away with nothing. Nothing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The fear of God. We need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God if we don't know his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18. Look at verses 10 through 14. Familiar passage. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a self-righteous religious person, and the other a tax collector, a guy from the IRS, all right? They go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realized he needed a Savior. I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the one who needed God's mercy, this man... They actually both needed God's mercy, but this man knew he needed God's mercy. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified or made right with God rather than the other, talking about the Pharisee, the religious person, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, it's a gift for the guilty. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to throw yourself on his mercy. You need to throw yourself on his mercy. We have to have a healthy fear of God. That's what it's talking about for the believer. A healthy fear of God. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. This is out of the NASB. Live in the fear of the Lord sometimes when I feel like it, when I want something from God. Is that what it says? It says, Live in the fear of the Lord. Live in the fear of the Lord always. Always. So see, this fear of the Lord thing is not just a Sunday thing you're getting this morning. We need to live in fear of the Lord always. Remember who He is. Remember who we're talking to. And we're never going to outgrow the fear of God. As a Christian, we'll never outgrow the fear of God, but it's a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear. It's not the same kind of fear that a non-believer has. But it's a healthy kind of fear. Remember who God is. Remember He's holy and He's righteous, and we respect Him and we're to honor Him and not take Him casually. And then the last verse here, for our God is consuming fire. This is in reference to His holiness and His purity. And He'll use fiery trials to refine us, to purify us. You know, it's just like the goldsmith who heated up gold until it melted. And then all that dross, all those impurities floated to the top, and he would scoop those out. And when he could see his face in that liquid gold, just like a mirror, he knew that gold was pure. A lot of times God will send fiery trials in our lives to purify us, to make us more holy. And sometimes He does turn up the heat, but He's always got His hand on the thermostat. He knows exactly how much heat that we need, but He'll use that. He's consuming fire, but He'll use that to purify our lives, to make us more like Christ. I think Christ went through some pretty fiery trials. We'll never go through what Christ went through. He went through some pretty fiery trials, but God wants to do the same thing for us, or with us, to make sure that we're purified, that we become more holy and more Christ-like, just like His Son, Jesus Christ. But He's a consuming fire, purifying life of the believer. Job said, Job went through some pretty serious trials. Lost everything, his health, everything. The only thing he had left was his wife, you know, curse God and die. You know, he probably wishes she was gone as well. But anyway, Job chapter 23, verse 10. But God knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And 1 Peter in chapter 1, listen to what Peter says. Because it tests our faith too. Not to show God our faith, how strong it is or how weak it is. But God does it to show us how strong or how weak our faith is. God already knows how strong and weak our faith is. But listen to what 1 Peter chapter 1 says in verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to fear God. Even as believers, we need to remember who He is. And I want to close with this here. Scottish preacher and theologian John Murray, you may have read some of his books. He says this in his book, Principles of Conduct, and I quote him here. He says, is it right to be afraid of God? He says, it is the height of folly not to be afraid of God. It is the fear which consists of awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all these on the highest level of exercise. This isn't the first kind of fear, which he's talking about dread and terror, because that kind of fear is not fitting for those who are children of a truly good and loving Father. It is, however, the second kind of fear, reverence and awe, which is proper to the fact that our loving and faithful Father is, after all, perfectly holy and all-powerful. And then he closes with this here, that He would be pleased to call me His child is truly overwhelming. We are to fear God. We need to take God seriously. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for putting this family together. Only You could do that. But Father, as we walk out here today, help us to keep our focus on You, Lord, to be thankful in everything, Lord, to remember what You've done for us, and to keep our eyes on the cross, to remember what Your Son has done for each and every one of us. And Father, help us, Lord God, to always reverence You and honor You and respect You and remember who You are. Remember who we're talking to. We're talking to a loving, gracious Heavenly Father who wants the best for us, but we also worship and serve a holy God, a righteous God, a just God who must judge sin. So, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. Father God, if there's any in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father God, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them, where they can be adopted into your family and be one of your children, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your incredible grace, your mercy, your kindness that you shower upon us each and every day. And all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.